the snow. I'm glad to see that you had made it. Yesterday, we had a pleasant surprise visit from Warren and Jim Bucket. And they brought me a gift. And it's a book. It's called Only God Could Do This. And it's a story of Jerome McGinnis by a woman named Ruth Denise Mowry. I probably know her. She knows me, but I probably know her. But I since there's so many people out there that probably don't, you know. I knew a lot. Ron Mowry. Remember that name? But anyway, this is a more... it's a better book than the little one that we had of Jerome's testimony, but it is good. It really gives some good details. And Jerome is 87. He has a memory that remembers details. In spite of having, I don't know how many heart attacks and strokes and cancers and all of these things. Not this summer, a year ago when we went out to Seattle, and I haven't seen him for a few years. He was in a nursing home, and just, you know, as bright as could be, and so we went and I talked to him. I've been waiting, wanting to ask him something. He's been healed of so many things, and some of the testimonies of other healings that took place are in this book. But anyway, I had to ask him, Jerome, I know you've had problems with just about everything inside you, and you've had some doctoring done, and you've had some healings, and what about your kidneys? And he says, that's the only thing I know of that I haven't had a problem with. When God gave him new kidneys, he gave him new kidneys. And but that's quite a story. So she made sure that Joanna and I got a copy of it. But we can get them, and I think we should order a few copies of it, you know. And yeah, so I don't know. It tells you how to do it in here, but it don't make sense to me. Pardon?
The name of the book?
Oh, it's Only God Could Do This. You can take a look at it. Just take a look at it afterwards, and you can. Somebody that understands those kind of things can figure it out. There's a growing trend, or it's been here for a while, that because the government, the next government is going to be more on the conservative side, that God is getting us ready for a great revival. You've heard that, haven't you? It's going to set the stage for a great revival. Well, I don't know. I haven't heard that from the spirit realm anywhere, but this is a kind of a thought pattern. And I got thinking about that. And so we have a lot of people praying for revival. Well, I'm praying for revival. I'd like to see a revival. And I'd like to see more of a revival in me than what I have. And but anyway, on the day of Pentecost was probably the only one that worked. We had the Azusa Street revival, and the people that were in the revival were Trinitarians. They stayed Trinitarians. And we've had revivals that have taken place. We've had revivals in this church of one stage or another. You know what? We never changed what we believed. And when they had this revival down in Florida at, where was it? Pensacola and some of those other ones. And they had one in Wales, Scotland a number of years ago. And you know what? I'm setting you up for something here. You get thinking about it. When the revival in Wales took place, the people still were Trinitarian. Smith Wigglesworth, who had a healing ministry, phenomenal, was called the Apostle of Faith and a one-book man. As far as I know, he remained Trinitarian. And why? It's because the Lord kept him there. The Lord loves these people. He loves us, and He loved us in our deceptions. But you know what I mean. But until something is ready to pop, it don't pop. I said this to say something else. When we're looking for revival, what are we looking for? Tell me, what are we looking for in a revival?
I hope it's truth.
Well, yes, but we're going to get to that in a second. But we're looking for a visitation of the Spirit. Isn't that what a revival is? We want a visitation of God's Spirit. That's revival. Revives us. That's what the Spirit does. Only we have a dilemma that we have had for centuries. And when Jesus, you know, we say, well, why did Jesus come? Well, He came to save us. But He gave us a specific thing that He was sent. He says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, what did God send Him to do? When He comes, He will lead and guide you into all truth. Is that not the function or the ministry of what God sent the Holy Spirit to do? So if God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, is there a good chance that this last revival is going to be a truth revival? And all of a sudden, some of these dead doctrines people have been hanging on to are going to go out the window? Is there a good chance of that? I can't do it. But this book says only God could do this. And I'm saying only God can do that. But if He's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, is that not truth? Is that not right, which is truth? Righteousness? So, what we need to be praying for is not another Wales revival or Pensacola revival or anything like we've had. Lord, bring a revival of truth. And the Bible says, many are called, but only few are chosen. And few there be that find it. Well, find what? Since we have the scriptures like this, that God's will is for all men to be saved, and God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, do you suppose that that is God's will? And then in 2 Timothy here, he made it plain. Here's what it is. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, which means that is vital. So we see John 17:3 where it says that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Is that vital? How important is it that we understand what the scriptures say, especially right now? It is vital. It's a vital thing. I was thinking this morning, the wise and the prudent, you know who they are? They are those who feel like that they are God's gift to the church. And unbeknownst to them, God hides the truth from them. They're God's gift to the church. And you know, all the way back, as far as we can go, as far as the Jewish leaders, they said that these people that were listening to Jesus were the illiterates, second class or third class. You know what I mean? They were the lessers, ignorant fishermen. And anyway, and so there was a thought pattern that's been in the minds of men. It was back then, it has been in the Catholic Church, it still exists today. You have to be taught in order to understand the things of God. That's a theory, the thought pattern. Somebody smarter than you has to teach you. And the Catholic Church said, people can't understand the scriptures. It has to go through us, through the priests. And so we thought, well, that's, you know. And so today, what's the difference today? We have to have well-taught, well-educated men over the churches in order to teach the truth so that people hear from God accurately. Isn't that the thought pattern? It's never changed. The truth of the matter is that God he hides these things from these well-taught people, and he reveals it to babes and sucklings. The ignorant fishermen. Those that don't really have a chance. Because that's who God is. He does things to confound the wise. He chooses the foolish things. And some of the things that we're familiar with in the scriptures, is obvious that God chose some things that were really strange. Why? Because he doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. He wants us to know who we are. And you know what? Through listening to the scriptures, I discovered who I am. It'll be by the grace and the mercy of God that I make it. That's who I am. I discovered that I deserve nothing. And that's what grace is. We're getting unmerited favor. In this book, Jerome, you know, in the first one, Joanne and I were mentioned maybe once or twice. In this book, we're mentioned a number of times. And as I look back at it, and I thought, he's not necessarily given us credit for things, but there's more acknowledgement and so forth. And I looked back at it and I thought, you know what? I didn't have a clue when this was going on that this was going to be the outcome. And that's where we need to be. We just walk on a day by day by day by day by day, and God takes care of it. And in the end, this looks like a real remarkable thing. And it was. Jerome is listed in what they call, it's a full gospel businessman's hall of faith. He's listed in their hall of faith, which is very few people are in it. But he made how many trips overseas? 25, I think, something like that. Missionary trips. And when I saw him 2 years ago out there, and he stood up out of the wheelchair, and since that time, God has healed him, and he's been walking without it. But he stood up, and he says, I'm feeling good. And he said, I'm thinking about going back with the full gospel of businessmen. I thought, Jerome, what more are you going to do? Anyways.
Yeah, praise the Lord. When you have the scriptures running in your house, there's stray things come up. And, you know, it kind of caused you to scratch your head. And there's been one that I've heard just a lot. Let me read it to you. I offer it more as a head scratcher than anything else, but it's in Revelation chapter 19, and it's verse 10. In I'll read the whole verse. John had just received a message from the angel there, and John says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, 'See thou, do it not.'" I just don't worship me. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." It's kind of funny, isn't it, that we should be on some kind of equivalent basis with an angel, a fellow servant. You know, we're just right in there along with the angels. You know, that's what it means. I looked it up in the NIV, and that perhaps I should have read it from the NIV. But yeah, don't worship. We're not supposed to worship an angel. He's just another servant, just like us. You know? But the one that I'd heard, and maybe you folks have caught it too, is it says, "Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Yes.
What do you suppose that means? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm not offering an explanation. What does that mean? What does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Anyway, I don't have anything. Well, it's something, isn't it, that the angels, we're not a little lower than the angels. We're not supposed to be worshiping them. We're fellow servants right along with them, you know, in there digging right side by side, you know. So that was something. Another thing I wanted to bring here this morning. A week ago, I had quoted the rock star Neil Young and said, "Nothing is perfect in God's perfect plan." You know? And I've been mulling that over, you know. And you know that term perfect is referred to sometimes as completion. I've never been very happy with the idea of being perfect as being complete. You know, be perfect, be complete, like your Father in heaven is complete. You know, that doesn't get at it very well. But it did strike me that all the ways in which I am perfect, I would like to have the Spirit of the Lord come and fill all those places with His perfection, you know, just fill that, have His perfect plan be right in there with my imperfection. You know, in the Netherlands, in Holland, they have dikes that keep out the ocean, which makes a whole lot of sense. You know, you reclaim the land by keeping out the ocean, building up those dikes. But I don't want a dike. I don't want a dike. I want to bust those dikes down and so that the ocean of His Spirit will come and really flood all the places where I'm imperfect with His perfect plan. That's what I want. I don't want to keep Him out of anything. Yeah, I don't know. It seems to me one of my abiding sins is keeping the dike going, you know, having segmenting things, you know. oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want to have places that are segregated from the Lord. I want a disaster, if you will. Same kind of disaster that happens in the book of Joel when the army comes through and there's a Garden of Eden before them and a desolate wasteland behind them. That's what I want. It would be a disaster in the Netherlands if those dikes were to break. But I want that kind of disaster in my life.
I do want God in my life. So, I'll continue the theme of you want His presence. I was reflecting upon Charlie reminding us of that line, the perfect plan of God that doesn't seem so perfect. You know, the problem with that is that's the way we think. And that's the thing we have to overcome. The perfect plan of God is perfect. Period. If you don't see the perfection in it, then fall on your face and repent. God is perfect. My opinion only. I shared last week some things that are going on in my life, and I just want to testify that God is good. And he's giving me enough rope to hang myself and enough rope to get me across the difficulty. So I'm right where I need to be, which is continuing to seek him. And that's good. I will give him the glory for having the minor victory of overcoming some feelings in the natural that really aren't part of his plan. And need to continue to give him the glory for him to continue to give me the revelation to be able to, quote unquote, take the high road in whatever he's got going on for me. But I'm excited because he's obviously still working in my life. And that's all I can ask for. That's all I can ask for. That he's still talking, letting me know, letting me feel his presence, and reminding me that I need to keep listening to him, keep listening for him. I'm not feeling really well, so I'll probably make a collection and then zip out of here, but it's not because of anything that anybody has said or about to say. But I needed to give God the glory for what's going on in my life, because I'm just a servant. I might have this wrong, or I might be remembering different, but I always... I agree with, obviously, the scripture that Charlie referenced, but I kind of always thought that the difference between us and angels is we have free will, and angels don't. So, and I've heard that. Now, maybe I'm recalling it wrong in my weakest state, but angels worship God because that's what they were created to do, or rebel, I guess, in fall. But I do. You know, we're all servants. Jesus is a servant. So, I think about the point that he made with the apostles when he washed their feet. You know, it reminded them how we should all be servants, even those that you would argue have a position that should be served. You know, Jesus was pretty clear and dramatically illustrative of, you all call me master, yet I wash your feet. So, that was for free. I don't know if that fits or not, but anyways, God is good.
See, you got to be open to change. I went down the center aisle. Never do that. I'll just throw a little comment out about the little comment about angels. If they didn't have free will, how did a third of them fall? So, you know, because they, and Satan, how did he get to be where he got? You know, he should have never fallen away either if he didn't have free will. So, I don't know. That's just my little input. I have a kind of a exhortation to all of us. In John, when it says, I was thinking of this last Sunday night. And it's, which I already got referenced, I think, this morning, John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, it's been said many times in here, well, I don't know that I'll ever have all truth. Well, who's that? Is that your spirit man? Is that your flesh man? See, because I think it's our flesh man. If God says, I will lead you into all truth, and, you know, of course, you got to be in the place where you're qualifying for that. But why? Who am I to deny that? See, that really, if you stop and think, and maybe it's just me, but who? What's really saying that in you? Isn't that your flesh? You just can't foresee that you could know all truth. Well, there's a lots of things I can't foresee in the spiritual realm right now. You know? A lot of things. Does that say I can't? No, I don't think so. Because faith says to see the things that are unseen. See, we... So, anyway, I'm just going to leave that with you. If it gets mulled over and chewed on, that's fine. You know, whatever. The other thing that kind of hit me a little, by the way, Charlie, yeah, I like that. That stood out to me a lot of times too. When he said, you know, don't bow to me, you know, I'm a fellow servant. And I don't know. I was just thinking about what you said about the spirit of prophecy. Well, I don't know. If you testify of Jesus Christ, is that agreeing with the prophecy that was said of him? Which it would be the spirit of prophecy. You know, that was said in the Old Testament that he would come and he would fulfill. I don't know. That's just one little take on it. Because that is, there's a lot of little things like that. I think I get a little insight, but I don't think I have it all, you know, at the time, at this time, whatever. The one thing, though, that's been kind of, that's working, and this could just be where I'm at, so, you know, whatever. I started thinking about, okay, so God is giving truth and it's making us free. But then I started reading about, if you love me and keep my commandments. And I thought, how much do I love him right now? I think I've loved him more in the past at times than I do right now. And in Revelations, I mean, and John is where he's saying some of that. If you love me and keep my commandments, then my Father will love you. So, in see, where is it? Oh, yeah, Revelations. In the very first church that he speaks to, which is Ephesus, he gives great encouraging words, you know. I'll read it because it's pretty short. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So there's a knowledge of truth, because you could discern between liars and not, you know. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And there's a big word. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, what would that be? I mean, that caught me. And I think about, okay, when I first got saved, my first love. I mean, I was totally ready to give everything over to him in the first days, whatever, you know. And then it gets tempered down, and you don't receive all the things that maybe would help you keep growing in that somewhat, because you get, you know, we get in groups, and then we kind of go along with what the group's doing and whatever, you know, which is the big revelation that's coming in what he's doing right now, is that it's making you dependent only on this word of God, hopefully, just you. It doesn't matter what your peers or whatever are doing, you should still be focusing on, and that's what it's doing, it's drawing us to do that, on our, you know, each one individually. But this love thing is starting to bother me. Because, see, I thought, well, I can have all truth, and like Paul gives in Corinthians, you can have all these things, but if you don't have love. So, one of the things that truth builds on should be love then, shouldn't it? I mean, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what did you do? You only believed that that God was God and he sent his Son for your sins, and you accepted that. That was a truth. But I know that at times in the beginning and later that I was really starting to fall in love with Jesus Christ. See, because it gives us marriage as a type, doesn't it? Well, just because you have all truth about your wife, is that all there is to marriage? No, there's a love thing, isn't there? I mean, the love thing is the whole thing for the marriage. So I guess I'm feeling like, at least to myself, I want to start emphasizing the fact that love should be there. And if I don't have it, then I got to ask, pray for it, whatever. Because that's everything, in a sense. I mean, that's the one thing that's listed, you know. It does. And I'll tell you, I was thinking, so every time there was a revival, what was supposed to have been done? That was a good question, you know. Well, I don't know the whole thing, but if you look back, do you think that you could find one little thing that got done in each one of them? I think you could. It's just that it didn't build, you know. And I'll tell you, I mean, unless I can get shown this, I'm open, because it took quite a few years to be open enough to admit that everything in that move wasn't right, you know. But I got to that place because, you know, you have to do some real searching inside and find things that you don't like to see, you know. But as that move, whatever, started before the connection things. So I want to make a separation. I know there was a time there when I got to taste love from God's perspective. given by him. Because I didn't have it. And all of a sudden, I was loving people. In a way that I looked at them and I wasn't judging. I wasn't looking at if they were good looking, bad looking, heavy, skinny, nothing. I just looked at them and there was a love for them. And so if we have all truth, how is it that they will know who we are? Isn't that what the scripture said? I'm paraphrasing. It says, they will know you by the love you have for one another and for me. That's how they're going to know you. Is it going to be because you brought truth? Well, that's involved in it, but the only way they're going to really think that you have truth is if you're bearing this witness of love, isn't it? Because that's kind of what he says it's all based on. Now, you know, you might be able to fill in there and show me where it's not that strong. Or, well, I don't know. I'm searching. But at that time, you know, and because, you know what, and I think about it now, and the devil saw, oh my goodness, look at these people. They're loving without judgment. This is not good for me. You know? This is going to create something. I got to mess with this. So I'll turn it. Put a little twist. Which he did. And you know, I thought about that. I thought, first love. You know, I've fallen in love a few times in the natural. And it overwhelms you. You know? It just encapsulates, shouldn't try to come up with these words, your life into, you know, like you see this one and you are just totally taken away with them. And you'd do anything. That's first love. And a lot of times it leads to marriage. And then does it stay that way? Generally not. I mean, for some it might. I'm not judging anybody, but I know it wanes because you get used to each other. Da-da. See, but even in marriage, as we are here, we should always be praying that that intensity would stay there. And it does in some marriages. I know. I've heard testimonies of them. And so, obviously, he got in there and he twisted it and made it all kind of self, you know. I never looked at it, but boy, I was... It really hit my selfish aspect, you know. But I, at the time, I can honestly say I totally thought I was sold out to God. You know, I really did. And so, as I've said before, in that, for some reason, God's grace, I didn't fall into certain temptations that some did, whatever. But, you know, and that doesn't make me better. It just means, for some reason, God, whatever he did, protected me. Because things from my past that should never have been. And yet it was, you know. Because I really thought it was of God, you know. Because there's this intensity and this and love for Jesus. And you thought you were seeing it in people. And maybe you were a little bit. But then, you know, it got, like I say, it got twisted. I'll tell you, the angel of light, that's a good description. And I didn't want to accept that in the beginning of that falling out, you know. No, that wasn't the angel of light. That was the Spirit of God. Well, no, I can admit now that it was the angel of light for the most part. Not in the beginning. And that's the emphasis I want to make. So that revival had a reason. For me, anyway. It said, I tasted of a love that I've never had. You know? And I want it back. And I think I have to have it to go on, to end up in the completed state, to bring about whatever little bit's going to be brought, you know, for in with me involved or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Other things are standing out. When Jesus is speaking and Paul and them are speaking, they were speaking as if the last days were no more than years away. And that's crazy. It's been 2,000 years now. And I keep going, so how close are we? We got to be getting a lot closer, you know? And if you just, without, you know, dwelling on it, look around at what's going on in the world, in the nature, natural aspect. There has got to be way more earthquakes happening than have been in the past, which is one of the things that he said, Jesus, you know. These things will come about. Rumors of war, my goodness. Now, there's always been rumors of war, but look at how many different potentials there are. And, you know, just a little comment of people look at, oh, yeah, this guy's coming in, and, oh, we're going to have a period of, you know what, that's based on flesh. That is not what you should be looking for. You should be looking for, what is this word saying we're coming into? You know? And I've been susceptible to that, and I even was a little bit in it. I'm thinking, well, you know. But really, you know what? I'm not looking to what he's going to do or what this country's going to do. I want to look to what God is going to do. You know? I mean, because all, you know, when you think about Jesus and everybody says, what would Jesus do? And are we to be like him? We are so not like him in so many regards. You know? He could give a hoot who was in government or what government he was under or what he ate or where he slept. Man, I am so far from that, you know? I mean, and sleep, he didn't care about sleep. He went and prayed all night. Why do you think he heard from his father? You know, why do you think there was such, why do you think he probably knew he why he had glory with him before the foundation of the world? Because his father shared it with him. You know, and said, hey, you were in my plan right from the beginning. Do you think he maybe told him that? I think he did. I mean, that's just hearsay, but do you think, but I also know that at points in his walk, like us, because it was for him, he also, some of that went away at times. And then he had to stand on pure faith, you know, without a knowledge of something. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think in his last moments on the cross, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I think God let him know at one point he was totally on his own, and would he still go through with it? And he did. See, is that a man that's worth something? Is that an unusual man? Yes. My goodness, I mean, people think by making him a man, it's belittling him. They don't stop and think about how far are you from what he was. You can't even get close to perfect like he did. No sin? Are you kidding me? I can't go hours or minutes sometimes probably without sinning. You know? How did he do that? That's incredible. Is that worth praise and worship? Yeah, I think so. You know, without being a God. I mean, think about that. How hard is it to be perfect without being a God? Sounds pretty impossible to me, because I'm in the same realm as he was in, basically. You know, so I'm just saying, I don't know. It's not like I'm going to go on this every Sunday about love, but I know it's got to be there. It's an integral part of what we should be becoming. You know, when you think about it, I mean, see, if I share a truth, I don't want it to be antagonistic or, you know, overbearing or I know you don't or you better hear this or what. I want it to come through as, man, I got this really little precious pearl I want to give to you. And if you want it, fine. If you don't, you know. But look to the Word and see if it is true. See if it's a pearl. You know? That's what we're given. I got little bits and tastes. And it kept drawing me because I was seeing it in the Word after a time. You know? And it was being, you know, it was being affirmed. So, and that's what starts building this relationship with the Word of God. And there's just a lot of things, and it's incredible I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just at this point, but it's so incredible that God is revealing these things and allowing me to see them, and I am still doing such dumb stuff, you know? And but I think it's for a reason, you know? It's like I've shared when the whole thing kind of collapsed here and everything, you know, and I said, well, Lord, everyone's going out the door and going other places. I said, should I get out of here? What is the deal? What should I do? And I really was honest about it because I said, well, you brought me here. If you want to take me somewhere else, fine, you know. And here's what I got for me. If you leave, you're going back in the closet and shutting the door. And you'll never know what you're really made of. You'll hide. And you know, I think some of this stuff I'm dealing with today has been hidden. I thought some of it got gone in deliverance and whatever, you know. But it's been hanging in the closet and in the dark. And it, so my good thought on it is, if it's being revealed, then maybe my prayers are being answered, you know. Because I don't want it. I don't want that stuff, you know. But it's not easy because, you know what I'm learning? He doesn't just automatically take them away right away. And then you think about Paul saying a thorn in his side. Well, would God do something like that? Well, he's God. And he knows what works the best for you and me, you know, each one individually. So this isn't, you know, I can't lay out a plan that's going to work for me and going to work for you. It ain't going to happen, you know. And you aren't going to lay one out for me either, you know. But the whole thing is that we get cleansed, that the chaff gets burnt, that we get refined in the furnace and become gold, you know. So that's not an easy process. And you can think that, God, I've been walking with the Lord this long, and now I'm getting all this truth. Well, you're going to have a wake-up call, I think. I am. I don't know about the rest of you. Maybe it's just me, you know, but I'm getting a wake-up call, you know. I still got a lot of junk that's got to go, you know. But he's capable of it. And the thing I got to do is not dwell on it in the flesh, which is hard. I mean, I can accept more that I could receive all truth than I can accept that I could be rid of all this other stuff. Well, I need a rebuke, you know. Because if he can do this, he can do that, you know. So he can get rid of this stuff, but it just might be a little like, well, it says chastisement. It isn't painless. But it creates the right thing in the end because he loves you and loves me, you know. And so I want to do the best to accept that chastisement, you know, and try to get on with it and get it cleaned out, you know, and be a good vessel and a servant for him.
Well, Ken was speaking about love and all this. I was like overwhelmed with all the scriptures that were just coming down, boom, 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 that I thought about standing up and talking about them. So many. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to just put them aside and let God work on them until next week. Maybe we'll have more to talk about it. But just so many scriptures. I was like, I have never had something like that. That all these things. And which is right. I mean, what you were saying. Anyways, I'm still going to stay in the subject. So, you know, we've had all this genealogy of Zion Christian Fellowship, I should say. I don't know. even before I came to America. But, you know, so what, you know, we first, one of the first, the only, the biggest one, the main one, is the, you know, the vitality of God's Word. I mean, how, that's, you know, step number one and step number all, everything, you know, God's Word. But, yes, all of a sudden we start learning truth. And anyways, what I can see that is evidence on our body, on our small body, it is so evident that not only we've received truth, but that God's, we don't have all truth yet, and that God definitely wants us to grow and keep growing. Because that love thing you're talking about is also a big deal. It's not just you know, do it to your neighbor like you do it to yourself kind of deal. I think it's a big deal. It's a big step in our Christian, Christ-like to be thing. It's a foundation of God's Word. Yes. Now, after you're founded on God's Word, slowly, obviously, we get all this understanding. Maybe we would have gotten an understanding about love, this love, 15 years ago. I don't think we would have been able to grasp it. We maybe would have talked about it and forget about it. But I think we need to, I don't know. I'll see what God does this the next week, months, years with this, but it's very important that we somehow can't make ourselves love. You know, we can't make it. We can't create it on ourselves. God has to put it there. You can't have a recipe formula. Anyways, like I said, it is evident that God wants us to grow, because if not, things, unlike, you know, Jesus being a man, Jesus not being God, that's so important. All these things, it is so obvious that God is making us grow and that He wants us to keep growing. And, so that's what I kind of wanted to share. Also, you know, since God wants us to grow, I suppose. You know, when it says, Paul says, you know, when we come together, one has a teaching, a revelation, a psalm, a tongue, and an interpretation. And sometimes they say, yeah, hey, that's super cool, because that's kind of what we do. But you know what? We're missing something. We're missing the tongues and the interpretation. We haven't had it. And again, I'm not saying we can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. You know what I mean? We can't say, okay, let's have tongues and interpretations so we can have all those things that the Bible's speaking about. But we are missing it. And I'm also thankful that God is showing us that we're missing it, so we can pray about it. Just like we can pray about love, we can pray about the tongue and interpretation. You know, so. Again, like I've said 10 times already today, I'm so thankful that God is showing us what we need to work on. You know, because we are not coming to church so we can pat each other in the back saying how wonderful we're doing. Yeah. I'm thankful that God is showing us in truth, you know, what we need to pray about. I don't know that I can say we need to work on, because we can't work on it. We need to pray about that God does the work on us. You know, we need love. And not that we don't love each other. I mean, you know, we all love the Lord. I mean, we do. But I think there's a different thing coming of how to love. And, you know, we don't have all the things that Paul is talking about. We are missing the tongues and interpretation. Anyways, I'm thankful.
Well, in several chapters,
in the book of John, I think like chapter 15, maybe 16, Jesus makes a statement repeatedly. And he says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love the Father, you'll do what he says. And so anyway, Psalms chapter 1 begins by saying, blessed is the man. And then going on, skip a couple things there, and it says, whose delight is in the Word of God. It doesn't say who's one of his delights, whose delight. His delight is the Word of God. And couldn't I put a different word in and say, blessed is the man whose love is the Word of God? Would there be anything wrong with that? If you delight in God's Word, you love God's Word. And so then in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I have been getting an understanding. Say, God's invisible. I can't see him. So I can say that I love God, you know, with all my heart, but I'm getting a totally different understanding of this thing. And it's like I'm coming to the place where I am totally, no, I shouldn't say totally, I'm becoming really in love with God's Word. I can't say it's 100%, but I mean it's gaining momentum. Now here's the reverse of being in love with God's Word. Is being in love with the things that the churches call God's Word that are not. Are you following me? That's the reverse of that. So you can be in love with false doctrine and think you're in love with God's Word, and you're not. Or you can have this other thing. Because they receive not a love for the truth, that they might be saved, God sent them strong delusion. Okay? So if we begin to love the Word above every other thing, I mean, so that's our emphasis, that's our life, that's our whatever. Are we not beginning to fall in love with God? Are you following what I'm saying? Does that mean that I've overcome all obstacles? No. But I certainly have gained momentum, and so have you. So is everybody that's in this little side of the road church. You know what I mean? And so I'm saying that the key to the thing is the relationship with that Word. That Word will bring us into a love relationship with God. By, you know, come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among what? I'm saying whatever is not that Word. Whatever is not the truth of that Word. And so what we need is so we receive a love for the truth. And what happens? God will slowly separate that which is not truth until we get the truth. This is a major revelation, this verse. It's a major revelation. And it will make you free, but it might not set you free. I'm making a distinction. You could be in all kinds of trouble if you believe that verse. But when you understand what that verse says and the rest of the scriptures that prove that verse, that support it and back it up, it makes you free. And I've finally begun to understand Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm beginning to understand that. I have been, as I listen and listen, I have been made free in a lot of areas that I have been under bondage for years. Eternal security. I haven't known what to do with that. We have lots of the church. It's like once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter what you do. Once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, it's kind of a strange thing that a lot of the churches teach. And it's like, I thought, well, what do you do with that? because it appears kind of that's true. But the thing is, it's not true. You know, we don't see that supported in the scripture because Paul said, what would happen? He said, after I have preached to all, everybody said, I myself might end up being a castaway. You mean Paul himself might not make it? It's predestination based on foreknowledge. And what a difference once I started to understand that. God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where I'm going to be, you know, in the future. And the mercy of God is bringing us to where we're at. But God knows. By foreknowledge, God knows. And I don't. So I'm saying, as we take in the Word, we are going to fall in love with God. And the other thing about it, we're going to become more and more determined to do what we hear. And I am. Do I fail? Sure, I fail. Anyway, anyone else? Or?
Yeah, the moment on these things can kind of pass, but that's all right. As Ten was testifying, it was occurring to me, what we do, in effect, is take a nice sharp razor. We go to 1 Corinthians 13. We cut right down along the spine of that book and that chapter. And take it out. That is, in effect, what you do. That the standard that is imposed there in 1 Corinthians 13. My. You know, it's all and everything, and it's very big. And if that is not front and center at all times, that love chapter, then we are in error. You know. We are in error. And, we had a dose of stuff, didn't we? whatever. You know, it talks about the thorn in the flesh as being a messenger of Satan. You know, thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan. But God's purposes are being accomplished with that thorn in the flesh. But nonetheless, it was still a messenger of Satan. It's kind of funny to think of God putting Satan to work to accomplish his purposes. But I do think that there have been a number of instances, including the move, in which that was going on. You know, he used Pharaoh to accomplish his purposes. He uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. But, it's the whole process is not safe, though. It just isn't safe. We were playing with live ammunition at that time. And there are casualties. There are casualties with live ammunition. I don't think there's any way of preparing for war, really, without, you know, with blank. But it's got to be live ammunition to hear that bullet whizzing over your head. But there can be casualties. Also, I wanted to respond to the letter to the Ephesians there in Revelation. I have thought, I suppose in the natural, but it was a reaction that I want to share. That, hey, Jesus, you are really kind of unfair when you fault the Ephesians for losing your first love. I mean, first love by its very nature is something that you lose. You know, it's the first, you know, it's that initial infatuation where, you know, Ken was kind of describing, you know, it's been compared with a disease, you know, that you don't want to, You know, I had that ridiculous moon-eyed infatuation going on all for years and years and years in a marriage. That first love is, it's of course you lose it, you know. And yet, what's impossible is possible with God, you know. But I think to understand what is in that letter to the Ephesians, you need to bear in mind, at least I do, how ridiculous it is for Jesus to be faulting them for losing their first love. Well, of course you lose your first love. But then, no. Ultimately, we are to be in a first love relationship with Him. That's what we're to be. So,
I hope this isn't getting into schematics or whatever, but that's an interesting thing, what Keith brought there, and it's true. It's like, if I love the Word of God, and, you know, by starting to love the Word of God, I started to learn who my God was. But I guess a little where I'm at, could be wrong. In the beginning was God, and the Word was God, was with God. But that wasn't just God, I don't think. So anyway, here's the thing. If somebody kept coming to me and giving me things that were helping my life to be better, da-da-da, and I go, boy, I love that. It's helping me. So, but in the end, shouldn't I want to love that person? You know, it's like the Word of God has shown me such incredible aspects of God. But see, I don't want to just love that. I want to love Him. And maybe it's schematics. But I think there's a separation. There's all the things that the person can do, but you don't just want the doing, you want them. You know, you want to love them, don't you? I mean, in a way, I mean, I don't know if that's making sense. It's like Jesus Christ, well, I love Him because He's my Savior, but He's also my brethren. I can love all the words that He spoke, but I want to love the person, Jesus Christ, you know? And I think there's a difference there. Like I say, I'm open. That's my aspect of it. And because there's been times when I think about in the past, and I had a certain relationship. I mean, when I'm driving along, I would be talking to Him, and I wasn't talking to His Word. I was talking to Him, you know? But I couldn't do that, yes. See, I mean, you know, it's tied in. There's no way you can get around it. If you never had any of this, you'd never know Him enough to have a love for Him that would probably count, you know? That's the one thing. You love a person deeper if you know more deep things about him, you know? That's something that happens in a marriage. You know, I had a teacher, an English teacher, who said once, he said, "Oh, you young people," he said, "you don't know what love is until you've been married. Because that's when you find out who the person really is. And then if you have a love relationship, that's way more than what you had just meeting them to get to marriage." And I attest to that. You know, I learned things about Pam that I didn't know. Some of it was in the last days, which is sad. But it still created a deeper love, you know? And I'm sure, I'll bet, And I know it because I've heard it mentioned how you've said it. Keith and Joanne, you have a love right now that is way different than you've probably ever had. Because you haven't, for one, you're learning to have appreciation for the same thing being God's Word, which is bringing the whole type of marriage together, you know? If God reveals all the truth of this Word before we sit down at the marriage table, isn't that going to be a wonderful setting? That you're sitting there with the Lord and Savior of your salvation and the God who provided it all, and you have all this knowing aspects of them, you know? The sad part is, you know, and I know I'm lacking in some of that, but that's, you know, whatever. I touched on all that already, so that's not the deal, but... Yeah, see, I just think there's lots of levels of love, you know, and I don't even know all the natural ones, you know, and I thought about it, obviously being single and alone again, you think about that, but you know what, there's a lot of conditions that come with loving someone, you know, and I guess for a while, I was kind of searching for it because, everyone likes companionship, you know, and whatnot. But then after you're alone for a while, it's like, but I kind of like my liberty also, you know. And then I just thought, ultimately, you have an opportunity when you're single to be something that maybe you never thought could be. And that's what Paul was. He said, if it was up to me, I'd have you all, you know, if you are single, don't get married. Because there's comes the complications of life. And so I've looked at that, and that's really been in the back of my living a lot, you know. And finally I went, you know, I'm not going to go one bit out of my way to look. If all of a sudden it was provided, then for some reason, maybe God had a plan that would help more than one person or something. I don't know. But otherwise, I need to be sold out, in love, virgin for Jesus Christ and God, you know, at this point. You know? And that is just my walk, it looks like at the time. I won't put that on anybody else, you know, because everybody's different. Everybody has, you know, because he also says, well, hey, if you're going to be in this state of mind, like, you know, lusting or whatever, then get married. Don't fornicate and just make it worse, your sin, you know. So, you know, nothing's written like concrete for every single person the same way. So, but anyway, so that was just, for me, it just seems like there's still a little bit of a separation. And you know, this Word of God, isn't that what brought us to put the separation of Christ and God? Right? I mean, it made a separation that we didn't have before. So I'm thinking there's something about love in the same respect, you know? And, you got to love this Word of God because it's life. It feeds you day after day if you take it in. And so it's life. And so anyway, you know, like I say, maybe it's all just picking and nitpicking or whatever. I don't know. But in my spirit, for me, seems like I want this love that makes it a person. And what they have given, you know. And so, anyway.
I want to say something about the first love. this is just my my thinking, but when he says that you lost your first love, I think Jesus just is, I hate to say it means, because tomorrow it'll be something else, but I don't think it's saying you lost your first love. Not saying it's not the way you felt what you lost. Okay, I think Jesus is saying, instead of loving me, now you're loving things about me. You're loving things of the church, and you're loving the thing when men speak about me. Because if you think about it, when we first love, even when we become saved for the first time, and when we fall in love for the first time, okay, works both ways. You are like you said, you know, encapsulated or whatever, and everything is so crazy. But you know what? This is giddy, and it's immature. Really, it's very immature. And now, like with Jesus, you know, when I first became saved or whatever the word is or the situation, it was an excitement, but I don't wish to have that excitement now, because it's now is more profound, you know. It's a profound, profound love, and I'm not jumping up and down or calling all my friends to tell them about it or whatever. It's more profound and personal, and so I don't think I have. So when you say, you know, I have lost the first love, it's not really how you loved, but what you loved. I think, you know what I mean? That's so much what I think. Anyways, Jesus also says, anyways, you know, it's a different love now. It's more profound, and things change, and yes, they have to get more profounder. Jesus says, you know, love your father, love the Father with all your heart, and the Son, love him with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself, and that right there, it's everything. That's the law and the prophets. I mean, that's everything. So do you want to summarize 1 million words in a sentence? You know, love. Love, love, love the Father, the Son, love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You know, and other scripture that comes when I hear it, it's like, man, is that right? Jesus says, no greater love has one that has laid down his life for his friends or one another or his brother or however it's worded. No greater love is love than when you give your life for somebody else. And I think about that a lot. I'm like, you know what? What about this? It's Muslims or whatever. They're giving their own lives. But, you know, and I would hear the scripture for maybe months or years maybe. And I'm like, man, there are people giving their lives away for something else. What about that great love? But all of a sudden it occurred to me that those extremists or whatever they were, those Muslims that they give their life away, they're not giving their life for no one else. They are so deceived, and they believe that when they die, if they die that way, they're going to have a situation of some sort. You know, they're going to have something for them. You know, it's going to be a, so, you know, if they die, they're gonna in that way. They're gonna receive all these things. So they're not dying for one another; they're dying for themselves. For selfish, it's a selfish death. You know what I mean? It's so different. It's just so different, because they're so deceived. They're deceived, 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 deceived. And so I'm glad that it was cleared up to me that that really no greater love has one that is, you know, willing to give their life for one another. So anyways.
Why don't we come up and pray? From my own experience, and I don't know, but when the time that Jerome was healed, and we saw a lot of other healings and things happen, plus we saw a lot of people get saved. We were young years. But the thing about that stood out with me was my love for God's Word in an immature state. I was young, knew nothing about listening to it, but I read it and I read it and I loved it and I cried and I laughed and I cried and I laughed and I read the Word. And we saw unbelievable things. But you know what? Then we became churchified. We became part of the church system. And even though I thought this is cat's meow, this is the best in the West, we still became churchy. And that went on. Even when I started, we had the church and things here, it didn't have the thing that God brought back to us. It's a love for this thing. I love this Word. And it's like I've never been in the place